Well, we continue to look at the Psalms this evening, and as we have begun our studies in Psalm 13, we turn to verse 2. But what came to my attention some weeks ago was the interesting way Psalm 12 in many ways comes to an abrupt end. Do you notice that? Compared to many of the Psalms, it comes to an abrupt end. It comes to an abrupt end as David just continues, seeing that he's continuing on in the battle. He's continuing on in the fight. So often we refer to the Psalms and we say that David, yes, he starts off with his appeal to God, with his despairs, and by the end of the psalm he's praising God. He's praising God and he's declaring how he's received the answer. But it is interesting to see that our walk of faith is that which is an ongoing battle as well. And here, once again, the psalmist, King David, is crying out to God. Why is he crying out to God? Because of his enemies. Because of his enemies. If ever there was a man who knew enemies, on every side, persecuted by Saul for so long, even his own household turning against him. Absalom, his son, threatening his very life, conspiring against him. And it is interesting to note here at the beginning of this Psalm 13, David asks the question, how long, some four times in quick succession. How long? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? How long? Needless to say, the title of the message this evening is nothing more profound than this. How long? How long? This life, this world, the pathway in which we are to tread is often, if not most of the time, uncertain. Uncertain. And encompassed with trials and twisting turns which come up unexpectedly. Now that is just the way of man in general, what I've just said there. That is the common experience of all man, of the ungodly and the believer. Yet for the child of God, following his son, the Lord Jesus, there is promised in advance most distinct troubles. Most distinct troubles. Jesus saying, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. John 16:33. There are tribulations which are common to all men, and there are tribulations, I believe, that the Lord is also referring to here, which are unique to the child of God. We're not exempt from the troubles of life. We go through the troubles of life like all men. But there are unique troubles that they come upon the child of God and the church of Jesus Christ. Those troubles being the ones common to all men, and also peculiar to God's people alone, especially hardship and opposition for Christ's sake. For only the child of God knows opposition and hardship for Christ's sake. Yes, there are, granted, people who suffer for many causes in this world. Oh, that is granted. Political causes, social causes, religious causes. But only the child of God suffers for the sake of God. For the sake of God. Because all the others are serving, they are serving the ways of man. But the child of God is suffering because they are serving God. Because they are serving God. And those troubles come because the hatred, the opposition is levelled against God, rather than particularly against the people of God. But us being the ambassadors for Christ in this world, we are the ones who receive that opposition. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's been a lot of talk about persecution in these last couple of months. Some ultra pious people and pompous people deciding that they are the arbiter of what is persecution. Well, I believe persecution is manifold. Persecution isn't just being tortured. Persecution isn't just being tied up in a lightless dungeon for years. Persecution takes many forms. Many forms. David, the Lord's anointed servant, and the one who in many ways was a type of the ultimate anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is asking the anguished question. He is asking the anguished question of the Lord, Yahweh, his great God. How long? How long? Now, firstly, as we saw last time when we began to look at Psalm 13, to ask the question, how long, or why, is not necessarily faithlessness or sin. Here in verse 2, David, under pressure and threat from many enemies, cries out unto his God, having torturously gone over these things in his own mind. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? You see, when trouble comes, the first place that we go to is our mind and in our heart, isn't it? We try and mull over it. We think over it again and again. We lose sleep over things. Our head being heavy with too many thoughts. And we know that if we look to ourselves for the answers to the problems which trouble and confuse us, we do not get the relief we require. Being cautioned by God's word, be not wise in your own eyes. Be not wise in your own eyes. We're to humble ourselves before God, knowing that He'll lift us up. We're not to look to ourselves for the answers to these problems that get us down and confuse. Yet David does not seem to be looking to his own wisdom here, his intellect, to somehow guide him through his trials and to enlighten his understanding. For he addresses his words. He addresses his words here, not to himself. Nor does he, incidentally, go to his friends. Not even to his most trusted friends, but most certainly not to the world. He does not take counsel with the ungodly, as we read in Psalm 1. No, he makes his cry. Yes, he directs his plea to the one that he says of in Psalm 139, "Have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off." He comes to the one who knows what he's taking counsel of. What he's taking counsel of in his own soul. He comes to the one who knows fully, completely, absolutely. But long before it even troubled his soul. Who is a God? Who is a God like this? Who is a God like this that we can turn to? Can we find a friend so faithful as this? David is acknowledging before the Lord that as he tries to deal with his trials, to make sense of the circumstances he's in, to make sense, to get some kind of an understanding of that which God's providence is taking him through. As he tries to make sense of it previously, taking counsel in his own soul, it only troubles his heart. Because you see, we cannot comprehend everything. We cannot comprehend God's ways. God's ways that he takes us through. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So how can we comprehend them in our puny minds? For he declares that his sorrowful heart is thus daily overcome by trouble. He declares that he is overcome with anguish. That's what he means here. He's overcome with grief and affliction. But secondly, see the cause of the anguish. The cause of the grief. The cause of the affliction. Grinding the psalmist down here. His enemy. His enemy. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? And we too, all too often, we even as believers on the Lord Jesus are often downhearted, despondent, and caused to think that our enemies can conquer us. Be honest. They are on all sides. All descriptions, personal and impersonal, but nonetheless still in opposition to our faith, impacting upon our walk with Christ. Yes, we read David's enemy appeared to be exalted over him. The enemies of God's people are manifold. They truly are manifold. As we know, God's word tells us of these enemies. They are summed up. They are the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And notice the flesh. We, ourselves, our own fleshly self, our own fleshly man, is at war with that which is born of God. But of course, the devil and the world will manipulate the flesh. As someone once called these three enemies, they are the unholy Trinity. And I think that describes it quite well. The unholy Trinity. And yes, yet as with David, all our enemies, we must remember, are under the sovereign sway of the Almighty Yahweh, our God, in whom we trust. That's why David cries out to him. Even though he is affected, he knows. He knows, as we've seen before in Psalm 11, in the Lord, in Yahweh, I put my trust. He knows that this one he cries to, is more than able. He is more than willing. He will give him the victory over his enemies. We need to so often be reminded the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. The captain and the head of his troops is the Lord Jesus. And guess what? This captain has already won the battle. Correction. He's already won the war. And so, with that in mind, therefore we are more than conquerors. Through him that loved us. Through him that gave himself for us. So as we cease trying to make sense of our troubles within our own hearts and by our own reason, and are caused to look up. To look up. I remember I'm caused to think of this that Pastor John used to say years ago. He used to close conversations with, "Keep looking up." Do you remember? And I used to say to him, "Well, sometimes I have to stop looking up, going up the street, because I just might bump into a lamppost." But it's true. Keep looking up. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When we are caused to look up to him who is the Lord our righteousness, we will say with the same psalmist, as in Psalm 34, verse 4, "I sought the Lord and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears." Thirdly, we surely can hear the cry of the sinner being made wise unto salvation in Christ Jesus through David's words here. For the sinner left to themselves, who God does not reveal their terrible plight without him, is left oblivious and untroubled by their enemy. Untroubled by their enemy, which is exalted in supreme dominion and power over them, holding them captive. Oblivious. Not bothered. Yet all for whom Christ Jesus came into the world to save, all such sinners chosen and called by grace, being caused to cry for release from the enemy which is sin, enslaving and having separated such from God, are promised relief. Rather, release from the enemy which is sin. To be completely at liberty. For Jesus said, "I am come to set the captives at liberty." Yes, God's word promises all such as Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would come upon and convince, convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Yes, these wonderful words in Isaiah 51, I believe, are a great promise too. Isaiah 51, verse 9. "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great sea, that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over? So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Oh, what wonderful words. How long? How long will the sinner, being brought to see the guilt and shame of having offended the Holy God in thought and in word and in deed, how long will the anguish and the grief of this guilt be known? Not long. For the heart of the one brought low in true humility by the Lord is soon lifted up. lifted up in joy, being comforted by the pardon of sin in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You who know the Saviour, is that not your testimony? When you came to know your sin, to be burdened by your sin, did the Lord leave you there burdened? No, He lifted up your head to show you the Saviour, to show you your salvation drawing near. As Jesus speaks of being in this state of anguish of soul and heart, being completely undone by the knowledge of your sin, he says in Matthew 5 verse 4 on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are so grief stricken by sin, by the enemy of their soul. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But not some tea and sympathy comfort, but true comfort, the balm of the Lord's forgiveness. Yes, there is an affliction. There is an affliction causing much pain for a brief season, which does the soul good. Hear what the psalmist says in Psalm 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. If God afflicts you with pain and guilt of your sin and bring you to heed the word of the gospel of Christ, it is for your good. Those who the Lord is not calling unto salvation, He leaves alone. They're not troubled by their sin. They're not grief-stricken by their sin. But the one who is being saved, oh, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, what a message it is. Lastly, but in no way least, it is because of another. It is because of another who was caused to cry out, being afflicted in soul and heart, that we have such a hope, such a confidence, and full assurance that our enemies cannot conquer us. That sin, our greatest enemy, cannot conquer us. And the world, the flesh and the devil can in no way conquer us. Our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, was, as Isaiah 53:3 tells us, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Saviour, as we saw this morning, delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, Acts 2:23. Even delivered up unto those who sought to exalt themselves over Him. During those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, the Son of God was handed over to that which is the greatest enemy. And I wish I could do this justice. The greatest enemy. Sin. When he himself alone bore our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. During that time of great, great anguish and grief that tormented the soul of the God-man, he could not so much as lift up his head, as he owned that which was our guilt. Psalm 38:4. The Saviour speaks here. My iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. No wonder the Saviour in the garden, as he prayed to the Father, no wonder he did sweat drops of blood. No wonder he was so overcome as he pondered, as he meditated upon, as he saw the horror before him that he must go through to drink the dregs, to drink the cup of God the Father's wrath at sin, but to drink it in its entirety. As we shall say when we take of the Lord's Supper, drink you all of it. Oh, there should never be in our communion cups a single drop left. Not because of superstition, but because of the symbolic nature of it. Because he drank all of it. He drank it dry. How long? How long was he to suffer such pain, such anguish, such grief? Until the enemy was defeated as he bore sin's penalty. Only then would the curse of sin be lifted. And as it was lifted from the elect of God, for whom he gave himself an offering, only then could he say, it is finished. Into your hands I commend my spirit. Dear child of God, trusting Jesus for salvation, listen again to those words in Isaiah 51. And see these words here in verse 12. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and the Son of Man who will be made like grass? And you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You are feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor when he has prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, that his bread should not fail. But I am the Lord your God, who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, that the foundations of the earth, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. And to close, we see God's word tells us, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Praise God.